Well, I know for a fact it was a lot easier for me to get here today than it was for you. And I briefly entertained the idea to reward you by not having a homily, but then I thought, since you worked so hard to get here, I shouldn't deprive you. Whether you enjoy magic tricks or not, most of us at one time or another have been entertained by a magician and found ourselves wondering, how does he or she do that? Today, some magicians remind us that, properly speaking, they should be called illusionists. They give the illusion of magic that isn't really there. Rather, what they do is, through a sleight of hand, by redirecting our attention or some other illusion, make us suspend our belief as if magic was real. Today's gospel might feel like deja vu all over again. We did celebrate the baptism of the Lord last week. So we might find ourselves asking, okay, why do we have the same gospel again? Except that we don't. It's something of an illusion. If you listen to John's gospel, or tonight or tomorrow at some point, if you go home and read the first chapter of John's gospel, you will notice John never mentions Jesus being baptized. It's kind of a sleight of hand by the author of the fourth gospel. He has John the Baptist talk all around Jesus' baptism, but he never actually has John baptizing Jesus. It's not there. What's that all about? We tend to follow the path of Mark and Matthew and Luke. And so we think of John as the Baptist. But in the Gospel of John, he's probably more accurately called John the Witness or John the Testifier. John is more interested not in the baptism of John the Baptist or in John the Baptist baptizing. He's interested in John the Baptist as one who's giving testimony. And what does John's testimony have to do with us? Well, there's an old preacher's story, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard it, at least some version of it. I'll tell this one. There's a religious community that is filled with dissension, all kinds of backbiting, conflict. You walk down the corridors and you can feel the tension in the air. And one afternoon, a man who was making a pilgrimage from monastery to monastery knocks on the door and asks if he can spend the night with this community. And of course, they allow him to do so. And during the evening meal, he stands up and makes a rather remarkable declaration. He announces at the evening meal that in this community is someone who is profoundly holy, someone who one day will be regarded as a saint. And of course, the members of the community are stunned, And they spend the next several days thinking each one to themselves, who in our community might this be? Who would be so holy? Is it Brother Bob, who I find is irritating as a mosquito bite? Or perhaps it's Brother James, who I am constantly arguing with because I disagree with everything he says. Or is it Brother Gary, who's never on time for anything? And soon, the entire community is transformed, not knowing who among them is this holy person. They begin to treat each other with the utmost kindness and respect, overlooking faults and mistakes, discounting disagreements. And over time, this community becomes very well known for its tolerance, its charity, its holiness. In our second reading, we heard St. Paul say to us, to you who have been sanctified in Christ, called to be holy, with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been sanctified in our baptism, and we are called to be holy, to claim our own intrinsic holiness, to see ourselves as holy, and to recognize the profound holiness of one another. And when we do that, and whenever we do that, we, like John the Baptist, are giving our testimony to Christ Jesus.